music. Now we're going to Hebrews chapter 10. So if you got a Bible, the book of Hebrews is toward the end of the New Testament, Hebrews 10. And we're going to read 21 through 25 for the text today, jump into the message, and hopefully it'll be a help. Now, 21 through 25, we'll refer to a couple of the verses, and we probably will turn to another passage or two. So keep your Bible out. If you brought one, if you didn't, just listen carefully and follow along. I don't think it'd be too hard to understand. In Hebrews 10, verses 21 through 25. All right, let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good word. And let's read these responsively. Would you please join me on the even-numbered verses, okay? All right, we're going to pick up verse 21, reading about Jesus here. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Dear Father, help us today. Would you please help us? Would you please come in the power of your Spirit and bring that liberty and unction to us, to this service that only you can bring. If you use us today, it'll be in spite of us, not because of us. May your Spirit come and be in this service in great power and help people and make it very clear to people's hearts their need. And bless, I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Blaspheme and despise, though its ancient it abides. A shrine to endless stands for life to me. There was a cross made for the Son of God at Calvary. Two pieces of rough timber on a hill. Through his hands and through his took the nails for you and me. Angels watched as he died for the lost. Though he could have walked away, he chose the cross.
You see why this old emblem is so dear.
The gap for men, offered cleansing for our sins. An icon that reminds us that we're free. There was a cross made for the Son of God at Calvary. Two pieces of rotten timber on a hill. Through his hands and through his feet, he took the nails for you and me. Angels watched as he died for the lost. Though he could have walked away, he chose the cross. God forbid that I should ever let my memory fade, but forever keep the cross in view, for that's where I was saved. The nails for you and me. Angels watch.
Chapter 10. And I want you to notice now in verse number 23, it's going to be the foundation of the message today. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. So speaking on the subject, hold fast to your profession and God's promise. Your profession and God's promise. Hold fast your profession and God's promise. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You that Jesus chose the cross. He could have called for those angels to come, those angels they sang about that were intently watching. But He chose to stay on that cross, suffer our sin debt, the payment of our sin. We're so thankful for that. And I'm sure, Lord, people's hearts were blessed and overjoyed to think about that this morning during that song. Mine was, I appreciate my salvation. I appreciate the fact that it's a free gift of God. And I appreciate, Lord, that I have the security of knowing where I'm going when I die because of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I love You this morning. I long to be a help and blessing. Speak to hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name, and amen. If you have been in Sunday school recently, by the way, a little phrase there, if you're in my class this morning, a little phrase there in the middle of their song when they talked about the angels gazing intently on the crucifixion. There's right about what we talked about this morning in the tabernacle, the most holy place. If you've been in those lessons, Sunday school, you've been learning about the tabernacle. You learned that the veil that hang or hung between the holy place and the most holy place was a picture of Christ's body, His human body. Now, I need you to pay attention for just about the first 5 minutes, and then I think the rest of the message will keep your attention, okay? So you pay attention on purpose, and then I think the rest of the way through it'll keep your attention. It's a very, very, I think, a subject everybody is interested in. So that veil is a picture of His human body, Christ's body. That veil kept everybody out of the most holy place, which is where the presence of God dwelt. Okay? Presence of God dwelt in the most holy place. Only one person could go behind that veil, and he could only go there once a year. One day a year. So you got one man, one day, once a year, goes in. And when he goes in, a high priest, he goes in as the representative of all the people. Okay? He represents the whole children of Israel, the whole body of people there, children of Israel. He carried the blood, when he went back there, he carried the blood of bulls and of goats, the blood of animals. And he put that on the mercy seat. And after he put that on the mercy seat, God mercifully forgave the sins of his people for a year. And the presence of God came and dwelt between those cherubim. That's where the presence of God was. But the blood of animals could not satisfy God completely for the debt of man's sin. So 360 days later, he had to do it again. 360 days later, again. 360 days later, again. 360 because the Jewish calendar had 360 days as opposed to our 365. So there he went. Because the blood of animals could not satisfy God completely for the sins of man. God was not satisfied completely. That's why they had to go every year. That's why the veil was there. That's why only one man could go back there. And him only once a year. God was saying, man's sin debt has not been satisfied. Man's sin payment has not been satisfied. But, like they just sang, I get a blessing sometimes out of specials because I know what I'm preaching on and I see a special that mentioned, you know, that goes along. Jesus dying on that cross. When he chose the cross, when he died on that cross, he hung there in his body, a human body. Jesus was not an animal. Neither was Jesus an angel. He was in a human body. Animals' bodies and blood could not satisfy the payment for man's sin. So he hung there on the cross in a human body. The blood he shed was not the blood of an animal. The blood he shed was not the blood of an angel. I don't believe they have any blood. The blood he shed was the blood of God. Acts 20:28 tells us that it was God's blood that was shed on the cross that day. Now, when he died by the shedding of blood, remember I talked about that a few weeks ago, when those soldiers came to break his legs so that he would die more quickly, he was already dead. They stabbed him with the spear and the blood water came out. He died by loss of blood. That's how Jesus died, shedding his blood. Now, when he died by shedding his blood, human body hanging on the cross, the veil of the temple, the moment Jesus died, the moment he said, "It is finished, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The moment he said that, the moment he died, the veil of that temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. It was the time of the evening sacrifice, so there were probably priests in there dressing the golden candlestick and putting the incense on the altar. And can you imagine being in there and seeing that veil rent? No man could do that. It was 15 feet tall. 15 feet high. Werner ladders were not around in Old Testament days. It was rent in twain from top to bottom. And those priests, whoa. When Jesus died on the cross, that was because the way to the presence of God was now open to anybody and everybody who will come trusting in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. God was saying, "I want everybody who will come through the sacrifice of my Son to come into my presence. If you try to come any other way, I'll turn you away." But don't miss this. If you come through the sacrifice of my Son, you won't be turned away. If you will come through Jesus, you will have access to the presence of God. You'll be given eternal life and 100 other things to go along with getting saved. Amen. Now, we didn't read verses 19 and 20 in our text, but that's what the writer of Hebrews was talking about in verses 19 and 20. Okay? All right? So you got verses 19 and 20. Now, he is writing to those who have already accepted the death of Christ as the payment for their sins. He is writing to those who've already come through Jesus, the sacrifice that Jesus made. People, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, if you're trying to be good enough to get to heaven, if you think that baptism or because your name is on a church membership ledger is, you know, going to get you to heaven, you must understand the only sacrifice for sin that God even looks at is the offering of His Son Jesus on the cross. That's it. He won't even look at good works. He won't even look at baptism as a hope of eternal life. He won't even look at communion as a hope of eternal life. No, no, no. That was bought and purchased in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You come through the offering of Jesus Christ. He is writing to people who have come through Jesus Christ. And he gives them three charges. Verses 22, 23, and 24. In verses 22, 23, and 24, you see the words, "let us." Let us. In verse 24, "and let us." So they think three times. Three charges. Charge number one. I'm only going to preach on one. I'll give you a brief word on number one and three and preach on two. Number one, he says, all right, you that have been saved, draw near to God. That's what he says in verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Draw near to God. You know what God is saying here, folks? God is saying, look, I've gone to all degrees necessary to give you access to me. Which meant that I had to give my Son to die on the cross. Now, because I have done that, and because you have come through Jesus, and access into my presence is now available, get as close as you can. Get as close as you can. You know, folks, God didn't save us to keep us at arm's length. God didn't save us to walk around like this the rest of our lives. Well, you know, I am God, I am holy, and you are not. I don't want your man. No. He said, look,
I've already paid the price. I offered my son. What more could he give? What else would God have to do to prove that he loves us? That he wants to be close to us? That he wants us to have a good relationship with him? He said, look, man, I've made access available. It took the offering of my son in the body of Christ, on the cross of Calvary, the body of Christ. Now come in and get as close as you can. Enjoy it. It reminds me of the little orphan boy who was at the orphanage, and because the funds were low and there wasn't a whole lot of material goods, everything was rationed at the table. And when they came down for breakfast in the morning, they had a glass of milk, and milk was rationed, and every little boy was allowed to take one sip of the glass of milk. And so this little boy would take a sip of milk and would pass it to the next boy, and they'd take a sip of milk, pass it to the next boy. I know there's not a lot of hygiene in that, but that's how things. And people, and real men still like to drink out of the jug every now and again when the wife's not looking. Amen. All right, just drink right out of the jug. But anyway, they all took one sip of milk out of that glass. And so here one day, a couple that couldn't have any children was childless, and they went through the process of adopting. One of the little boys, they adopted that little boy from the orphanage, and he came to the house, and it was a, you know, middle class family. It had provisions, and so breakfast time came, and there sitting at his plate was a large glass of milk. He took his seat at his plate, he took the milk, he took one sip, and he set the glass over on the side, and they watched him for a little bit. He never touched that glass of milk, and finally the man who adopted the boy said, son, don't you want some more milk? And the little boy said, I already had my sip for today. And the dad realized what was going on and said, now look, you belong to me now. You can drink that whole glass. and when you get done with that, there's plenty more where that came from. Amen. I mean, good night. If the man had already gone through all the process of adoption and all that it involves and the money and so forth, surely he wasn't going to ration his milk to the boy. And that's what God is saying. Hey, I went through all the process of making it so that you could come into my presence. Now come on in and get as close as you can. Draw near to God. All right, draw near to God. Now, number 24, verse 24. He says, in 22, he says, draw near to God. In verse 24, he says, consider one another. And let us consider one another. To provoke. Most Baptists want to stop right there. That's what we're good at. We're good at provoking. And that's what he said. To provoke unto what? Love and to good works. What's he saying? He said, okay, those of you that have come through Jesus and you've approached me through Jesus Christ, the offering of my son, he said, now you consider one another. You be an encouragement to those around you. All the saved people of Christ, you be an encouragement to them. Let your life be one that motivates others to serve God. And friend, what he's saying there, then he goes on to say in verse 25, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He said the best place to do that is in and through the local church. Now he said, you've been saved. He said, you have access to me. He said, why don't you be encouragement to each other? Be encouragement to your fellow Christians. And the best place to do that is in the local church. Serve and be involved in and be a part of. And your presence and your service and your smile and your joy will be an encouragement to people. It'll provoke them to good works. You know, I think there are some people who serve the Lord with a sincere heart and truly give time and effort to the Lord, but they do it apart from a local church. And they take great satisfaction from their service. And that's okay, but their service is never an encouragement or a motivation or a help as far as provoking others. You know who I think of when I think of this? I think of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. I want to tell you something, folks. They were sincere Christians. They came when everybody else had deserted and Jesus had fled the crucifixion. They came and asked for his body. Remember that? It wasn't Peter. Wasn't James, wasn't John, wasn't Matthew. It was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They came and said, hey, can we have his body prepared for burial? And now listen, they had all the time, they had been secret disciples, but they had a sincere and a true faith in Jesus Christ and a sincere heart and love for him. But you know what the sad thing about it is? Nobody benefited from it. Because they were secret. They did it in secret. Hey, they had a heart for God. They had a heart for this, for Jesus. I have no doubt about it. Asked for his body. But their service and their heart for God was kind of hidden under a bushel, if you will, because they were secret disciples. And that's what the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying. Look, you've been saved. You have access to God. Get as close as you can and let your life be an encouragement to other people. Let your service and let your dedication and let your love for God provoke others. And boy, there's a bunch of people around Faith Baptist Church. Your service to God provokes me. I have staff members, most of them, if not all of them, in some way or another, provoke me to want to serve God to a greater degree. And that's what he's saying here. Use your talents, your gifts, your abilities in the setting of a local church and be an encouragement to people. So in verse number 22, he says, draw near to God. In verse number 24, he says, consider one another. Okay, so verse 22 has to do with God. Verse 24 has to do with others. Verse 23 has to do with me, with you, personally. Look at it. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Hold fast your profession of faith. Hold fast without wavering. Very simply, what he is saying here is, be careful that you don't waver on your profession of salvation. Draw near to God. Be an encouragement to others. And for yourself, don't waver on your profession of salvation faith. Don't waver on that. Now, friend, the charge to hold fast the profession of our faith is accomplished in our own heart. That's what he said. Hold fast and don't waver. People, you do not want to be double-minded on the subject of your salvation. You want to hold fast to the profession of your faith. And the writer said, don't waver. What does that mean? That means there was a day when you publicly professed your faith in Jesus Christ. I remember that day very clearly for me. It was on a Wednesday night, October 15th, 1975, at Graysville, Tennessee, at the Calvary Baptist Church at the close of the service, which would have been about 8:30 p.m. on that Wednesday evening. Pastor Strickland had me stand up, and he said, Terry Angel has come tonight putting his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I made a public profession of my faith in Jesus Christ, and the following Sunday, I was baptized in obedience to the command of Christ. Now, if you are saved, you have a profession of faith. There was a day when you professed your faith in Jesus Christ and probably followed him in believer's baptism. Now, the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't waver on that. Hold fast to your profession. Don't waver or second guess your profession of faith. Now, listen very carefully. I do believe that most of God's people at some point or another go through a wavering. I really do. A wavering. When it comes to their profession of faith, their salvation. And can I say this morning, and then I want to get into something here that I think will be a help and a blessing to us. I am not surprised if people go through a little season of wavering or doubt when it comes to their profession of faith. People, we are not talking about something trivial here. We're not talking about, you know, being worried about the weather. Whatever the forecasters say, just know the opposite and you can get it figured out. That's what happens. We're not talking here about being worried about the weather. We're not talking here about being worried about, am I overweight or do I need to gain weight? Or am I going to get the next scheduled promotion at work? Or does so-and-so like me or does so-and-so not like me? We're not talking about some of those trivial matters. Salvation is the single most important subject a person could ever address. We're talking about the eternal destiny of a person's soul and later their body. That we're talking about the difference between heaven and hell for all eternity, because once you go to either one of those places, that's it. There is no getting out. So we're talking here about the most important thing in all of life. That makes it huge. When we're talking eternal destiny, we're not talking about temporary matters. We're talking about eternal matters. That makes it the biggest thing in anybody's life. So it stands to reason, if you're going to worry, you're probably going to go through. You're probably going to waver. Because we're talking about eternal salvation. You're going to hit a time where, boy, am I saved or am I not? Did I mean it? Was I sincere? And I want to say this too. Listen very carefully. I believe with all of my heart that as we get closer to the rapture, the activity level of devils is on the rise. I believe that with all of my heart. And I believe, friend, that they are the enemies of God's people, and they will exploit any word or work they can and use it against us. Now listen very carefully. The devils cannot read our minds. That's reserved for one person only. That's God Almighty. Only God is omniscient. I don't know what Brother Caleb Hansen is thinking. I don't know what Brother Bragg is thinking. I wonder sometimes what you're thinking when I look out there. You're thinking, man, this guy's weird or something. I can't read your mind. You can't read mine. And Satan can't read my mind. Only God can do that. But, you know, if I say to a close friend, to a spouse, to a close friend, you know, sometimes I worry, just get concerned about my salvation. They can hear that. And I think they exploit that. What's a good, Brother Johnson, good football coach? In preparation for the next Sunday's game or the next Saturday's game, he will look for ways to exploit the other team's weakness. Right? What a good football coach does. Look for a way to exploit a weakness. Oh, their outside linebacker is slow. Oh, their tackles are small. And he'll look for a weakness in the defense, and so the defense will do the same thing in the offense. Look for a weakness and try to exploit the weakness. And so you got a husband and a wife talking together, and the husband and the wife sharing their innermost hearts, say to each other, one says to the other, you know, I just been having a hard time the last 2 weeks with just my salvation. Uh-huh. There's a witness. And the devils pick up on that. And they can exploit that, any word or work. Okay? So it doesn't surprise me that God's people go through a season of wavering, and I don't ever look down my nose at somebody who's going through a little season of doubt, because the man about whom Jesus said was the greatest man born of women. Did you hear that? That didn't come from Reverend Angel or Reverend Billy Graham or anybody else. That came from the mouth of Jesus Christ, who said that John the Baptist was the greatest man born of woman, and John the Baptist went through a season of wavering. In prison, he was shook up. Called two of his disciples together and said, would you go please ask Jesus if he's really the Messiah, or should we look for another? So it doesn't surprise me, because it's a big deal. It's huge. And because Satan's minions love to take advantage of and exploit God's people. Now, so God tells his people here, he says, hold fast the profession of our faith. Without wavering, after he gives that charge, do you see the parenthesis in that verse? You see the parenthesis? For he is faithful that promised. If you start to waver, for whatever reason, you remember that God, who is faithful that promised, the God who gave the promise of eternal life to anybody who would come through Jesus Christ for it, the God that made that promise, He is faithful. That God cannot lie. What has God promised? Listen carefully to 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. God's gift of eternal life is extended to anyone and everyone who will call on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Eternal life, which is the result of salvation, is just that. It is eternal. You cannot lose it. You can't keep it. God gave it to you, and God keeps it for you, and God will not take it from you. Now listen, you can no more keep yourself saved than you can save yourself. To begin with, you say, yeah, I would never ever think that I could save myself. Then why would you think that you can keep yourself saved? Y'all listen this morning, I would be a help, okay? I'm trying to be a help. You can no more keep yourself saved than you can save yourself. You would never attempt to save yourself, and yet some people get frustrated in an attempt to keep their salvation, keep the certain level of spiritual maturity. And if they don't hit that level, they feel like, well, I must have lost it. The attempt at keeping salvation means, you know, we can't sin, or we can't sin so many times. Do you know how frustrating it would be to keep up with that? Brother Caleb and I visited with a man this week, and just a tremendous conversation with this fellow. And I said, well, when did you get saved? We were talking about the matter of membership. I said, when did you get saved? He said, about 6 years ago when I went to the Baptist church. He said, prior to that, I was raised in a Nazarene church. This is his words, not mine. He said, I was raised in a Nazarene church. And I made a profession of faith. But they don't teach that it's eternal. And I thought that I lost it. Got it back. And I lost it. Got it back. And I lost it. Got it back. And I got so frustrated losing it and trying to keep it. Losing it and trying to keep it. Until I went to the Baptist church and the pastor sat down and opened the Bible with me and showed me that the gift of God is eternal life. And at the moment you get saved, eternal life is yours. Now, it's yours. It becomes yours. It's not, now you have it, now you don't. Now you have it, now you don't. Now you have it. That's not eternal. That's temporary. So you give an eternal life. It is eternal. You have eternal life the moment you get saved. And this brother said, he said, when my eyes were opened to the fact that eternal life was just that, eternal, he said, I settled the matter once and for all in my heart, coming through Jesus to God, through the offering of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, and I'm saved, and I know that I'm saved, and I haven't doubted it since. That's in 6 years. The moment you get saved, God gives it to you, God keeps it for you, and He doesn't take it from you. That's why it's called eternal life. Now, you got a Bible this morning, turn to John chapter 3, okay? Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And look at verse 14. John chapter 3 and verse 14. This is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. The Bible says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Talking about His death on the cross. Lifted up. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but what's the next word? Have. Possession. Eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have. That's possession. Everlasting life. Look at John chapter 3. Look at the very last verse in the chapter, verse number 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That is possession. Look at John chapter 5 and verse number 24. John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's possession. And shall not come into condemnation. but is passed from death into life. That's a great phrase. The last verse, the last phrase of that verse is a great phrase. Passed from death into life. Folks, unsaved is death. Saved is life. You're dead in sins, and then you're made alive. You don't dead, alive, dead, alive, dead, alive, dead, alive. That's crazy. Eternal life is a possession. Look at a chapter, where were we? 5:24. Look at chapter 6 and verse 47. Chapter 6 and verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's possession. Eternal life is a possession of everybody who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, K-N-O-W, that you have eternal life. Now listen again. He is faithful that promised. Were those His promises? Okay. He is faithful that promised. Listen, people, we are frail. Okay? We have good intentions, and we sometimes make promises that we cannot keep. Brother Vineyard preached at Brother Gomez's church about 10 days after 9/11 in 2001. 9/11 stirred up Brother Vineyard to the nth degree. I tell you all this. I think I told you this. I'll tell you this. And he said, he preached, you know, he got to the end of his message and he said, I want all of you who will get up at 4 o'clock every morning. You're going to promise God you're going to get up at 4 o'clock every morning and pray for an hour for God to spare America and defeat our enemy. I want you to stand up. I was sitting with Brother Woodward. We stayed down. We stayed in our seats all over the auditorium. These college students were jumping up to their feet, you know. And Brother Woodward and I were looking at each other. These guys have a hard time getting out of bed at 7 o'clock to get to class at 8. They're not going to get up at 4. But in the heat of a moment and in the excitement and emotion of all that was happening, man, they made a promise to God they were going to get. I bet that lasted 2 days. All right? And so, now look, sometimes we make promises that we cannot keep. That's the nature of man. Listen. We cannot measure the infallible God by the fallible man. You got to. Men can lie. Men can deny themselves. God cannot lie, and He cannot deny Himself. We are emotional people. We're not only frail, we're emotional. And sometimes I do think, am I bleeding? I'm bleeding. There's blood all over the pulpit. Looks like the Ark of the Covenant up here this morning. I am excited this morning because you know what? Bible truth excites me, and if I feel like it helps somebody, so I'm kind of messing around. But here we go. Anyway, I do think that emotion plays into this thing. I really do. And people, so if you in your 20s and 30s think you've got a good grip on your emotions, you wait till you get a little older. And just wait. And your body goes through all kinds of changes and all kinds of things. And you know what? Pretty soon, what you thought you had a real grip on is kind of like, whoops. We're emotional people. So we start worrying and fretting. Did I really mean it? Was I sincere? Listen, did I feel? Listen to me very carefully. Salvation is not a matter of emotion. Salvation is a matter of faith. And faith is not an emotion. I feel it, I feel it, I feel it, I feel it. Get your finger out of the light socket and you'll quit feeling it. Feel it, I feel it, I feel it, I feel it. No, that's not faith. I can't. Like the little engine that could. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. That's not faith. Faith is obedience in the Word of God, to the Word of God. And if in faith you came to Jesus Christ, confessing your sin and placing your faith in Him as your Savior, you came through Jesus. That is your profession. Hang on to that and hang on to His promise. Your profession and His promise. Your profession is when you came to Christ. His promise is if you come to Christ, you're saved. Now listen, your salvation experience may or may not have included emotion. That really doesn't matter. What matters is faith. Your faith in Jesus, His death, His burial, His resurrection. Well, I hope I understood. I hope our... Jesus defined the kind of faith that's necessary for salvation. He didn't say 80-year-old faith. He didn't say 58-year-old faith. He didn't say 28-year-old faith. He didn't say 18-year-old faith. He said 8-year-old faith. Childlike faith. Simple faith. Faith that says, you know what? God said it. I believe it. I'm a sinner. Jesus died. Now look, for me at 18, there was a cataclysmic change in my behavior and everything about me. For some of you who were 8, there wasn't a cataclysmic change in your behavior. And yet you came in faith to Jesus like I did. Now, if you didn't come by faith in Jesus Christ, then you're not saved. Pastor, I got my sins taken care of when I was baptized. You're not saved. Pastor, I got my sins taken care of when I took communion. You're not saved. Pastor, I got my sins taken care of when I joined the church. You're not saved. Pastor, I get my sins. I'm just hoping my sins are taken care of because I'm really trying to do my best. You're not saved. If you came to Jesus in simple, childlike faith and trusted Him, that is your profession. God's promise is you've got eternal life. There's a lot of stuff out there. There's a guy that really, his message basically boils down to, if you didn't get saved out of the fear of going to hell, you're not saved. I'm sorry, but I think I can take my Bible and show you folks who got saved where the fear of hell never entered into it. And his stuff, somebody sent me some of that stuff this week. Somebody in Missouri. Got online and said, so good to have an independent Bible-believing fundamental Baptist church. And listen to this. Here's a CD. Listen to this guy. And this guy starts talking. He's not American. He's some other nationality. And basically he says, if you didn't get saved because you feared the wrath of God and eternity in hell, you're not saved. That's the only motivation in his mind that counts for salvation. I'm sorry, but I'm going to tell you something. The love of God has a great drawing power. I understand you don't promise people peace and happiness and joy and come to Jesus and you'll get all this stuff. I understand that. And I understand you've got to show people that they are sinners. But I do understand that an 8-year-old kid who knows he's lied to his mother, knows he's lied to his dad, knows he's done wrong, has a sin nature, and can look at the offering of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary and hear the words of God that says, look, you're a sinner, you put your faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, you trust Him, and I'll give you eternal life. A simple childlike faith, whether it's at 8 or 18 or 58, if you come that way to Christ, you're saved. Y'all listening this morning? I'm not trying to preach you into being saved or preach you out of being saved. I'm not trying to give you Bible truth. Bible truth. Okay? To help. He said, hold fast to your profession. And then he said in parenthesis, and God's promise. I think it's almost like God saying, you know what? I know once in a while I'm going to hit. Going to hit a little waiver. Did I really mean it? Was I sincere? Did I feel bad enough? You hold fast to your profession and my promise. If you came through my Son, I promised. Those that come through Jesus are given eternal life. Amen. Eternal. Now, if you haven't come through Jesus, I'm not telling you this morning that you're saved. I'm telling you just the opposite. You haven't come through simple faith in Jesus Christ, confessing confessing your sin and trusting Him as your Savior, there's no other way to God. No other way to God. None. But if you have, you remember your profession and God's promise. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Let's just have a minute to think about this and talk just for a moment here. And then we'll be given the invitation. All right. Who's here this morning would say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I remember the day I was a little boy, a little girl, I was a teenager, I was an adult, at home, at the end of a church service or somewhere. I remember the day when I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I remember that day, and I do claim God's promise. I know I'm saved. Would you raise your hand, please? All over the room. Be honest about it before God this morning. I'm just asking you to be honest. Don't be dishonest, please. Thank you. Take your hands down. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you said, Brother Angel, Pastor, I could not raise my hand just then. I do not know of a time when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I do not know that I've been saved. I thought my baptism got me to heaven. I thought my communion got me to heaven, but according to what the Bible says, that's not it. I do not know that I'm on my way to heaven. I do not know that. I did not raise my hand a moment ago, but I will raise it now to say I do not know I'm on my way to heaven. Would you raise your hand, please? All right. God bless you. Is there somebody else? Just lift your hand in the air to pray for you. One over here. God bless you. Is there somebody else in the balcony? God bless you. I appreciate that. All right. I appreciate that. Thank you. You may take your hands down. Now, those of you that lifted a hand, anybody else, Pastor, I should raise my hand because I do not know that I'm saved. Anybody else? All right. Only those who lifted a hand just now, would you look at me? Just those who lifted a hand. Yes, God bless you folks in the balcony down here. I said it earlier, the most huge thing in the Bible, in the whole life is knowing that you're going to heaven. That's eternity. So you don't want to be wrong about that. I sat in the service like you folks did. I raised my hand like you did. The preacher gave me the opportunity to let somebody show me from the Bible how to be saved. I did that. I'm so thankful. I know where I'm going when I die. Now, you raised your hand. You were honest. We have folks that can show you from the Bible how to be saved. The guy sitting right next to you would love to show you. Can he do that this morning? Show him right there. Brother Tony, you take care of that. Why don't you folks come? Would you come? All you got to do is walk across. Brother Bibbs will come with you. Would you do that? Just come. And we're going to take a Bible. We have a lady to talk to ladies. We have men to talk to men. And just come right across and right down the front here. And we have Brother Johnson, you're ready to meet these folks. That's wonderful. If you'll come. Brother Tom, you're here to help us this morning. That's wonderful. All right. Anybody else? Anybody else? Pastor, I thought salvation was because I got baptized. I thought it was because of church membership. I thought it was because I was raised in America. Anybody else? Would you come? This is normal for us. Nobody's looking. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Would you come? Let us show you this morning how to be saved. Maybe you don't feel like coming with people's, you think, well, just wait till we stand and sing, play music. Then you can come then. That'd be good. God bless you. Very good. Very good. All right. Now, you know what? I'm not going to ask this morning because I don't want, it's a personal thing. It is personal. If you've been going through a little season of doubt or wavering, just a little emotional struggle, but hopefully this morning, the truth of God's Word and the principles taught from it will help you see. You know what? I remember as a boy, as a girl, I remember in childlike faith at that moment, coming to Jesus in simple childlike faith, and I'm going to trust God's promise. I'm going to settle in on God's promise. And I hope that will help you this morning. If you're here today, you have been saved but not baptized. Would you raise your hand? You've been saved but not baptized according to the command of Christ. Anybody like that, saved but not baptized? Anybody like that here this morning? All right. If you're saved and baptized, you've been visiting our church, you know this is the place God wants you to join, be a member, and be an encouragement to others, like the Bible says. Now's the time to join today if God if that's His will for your life. Dear Father, I tried to preach your book this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll use it in power in the hearts of your people, these that have come today to learn how to be saved. And God, thank you that salvation is open to anyone and everyone who will come to you. And Lord, I'm not sure that the motive, I suppose, Lord, if they're coming for a piece of candy, that wouldn't work. But God, whether it's fear or love, or whatever it is, God, if you draw the person to Christ, if they come through Christ, the promise is they'll be saved. And that's your promise. And thank you for it. Bless today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation.